The title of today's sermon is Plan of God. God does have a plan. It is very important, brethren, that we see the plan of God. And I'd like for us to firmly establish that God does indeed have a plan. Now, I'm going to speak on the plan of God today because I think it's very, very important for those of us who are the children of God, the called of God, to understand the plan of God and how everything within the Scriptures fits into it. I do fear, after some years of service to God's people, talking to some people sometimes, I don't think that everyone has a real good feel for what the plan of God looks like. Are we able to see the plan of God in our mind? For example, just by way of an analogy, you can picture a tree in your mind completely, you know, from below the surface of the ground. You can see in your mind's eye, you can see the roots, you can see the trunk of the tree. You can see that the trunk of the tree is covered with bark. It goes on up and it splits off in various and sundry ways into to branches. And then out on the end of the branches are smaller branches. And then you come to the leaves. And way out on the end, you'll find a variety of different things on different trees. You know, fruits on some trees, nuts on some trees, cones on some trees. It's different. But you can picture in your mind's eye, okay, there's a tree. And if you had a piece of firewood or a log or something, you'd say, okay, I know what part of the tree that came from. Or if you had a pine cone or a pear or something, you go, okay, I know where this would be on the tree. So I want us to be able to grasp that God has a plan and picture all the various components of God's plan. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 46 as we begin today, brethren. And I'd like to ask the question, what is the plan of God? Can you picture it? Can you picture it in your mind? Would you be able to enumerate its various components or steps? You might say there are steps in the plan of God. Would you be able to do that? Notice in Isaiah 46, let's begin in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. So God is saying that he knows how everything is going to end up. From the very beginning, he knew how everything was going to go. So that tells us, just the very first words here in verse 10, tells us that God had a plan. From the very beginning, he knew what would be going on in the interim, and he knew how it would end, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So God knows those things that are in his plan, and everything is going to touch his plan one way or the other. Let's continue in verse 10. God says, saying, my counsel shall stand. In other words, it's going to go according to my plan. I will do, God says, all my pleasure. So God has a plan. It's a good plan. It's according to the way God wants it to go. And God is working it out. I believe when I first came into God's church, I thought of it this way. God knows everything that's going to happen. And it's kind of like we think of people that can predict the future. Well, when we think of people predicting the future, they have no a cause, they have no effect, they have no way of bringing it about. God is bringing about his plan. He sent Jesus Christ when it was time. He created man when it was time. So God says, I will do all my pleasure. For me, personally, one of the proofs that God has a plan is the very existence of creation itself. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe in creation today. There are evolutionists, and they think that everything just happened. not to be derogatory or put anyone down, but I think that's a very ignorant concept. Ignorant meaning you just don't know the facts. You just don't understand. Creation is too vast. It's too complex. It's too ordered. It's too perfect for it to just have come into existence all by itself. And it would have had to have come into existence at different places at the same time, in the same ways, according to the same laws. And, you know, you could go on. There are many, many proofs of a creator. But we're not going there right now. Let me appeal to you this way, brethren, and this is one that appealed to me early on. I realized that no one goes to a great deal of effort in planning and designing and effort to build something unless they have a purpose for what it is they are creating, what they're building, what they are producing. Now, let me ask you this, brethren. You might say, you know what, I know the plan of God. This isn't a very important subject. Well, I believe it is a very important subject. If you know the plan of God, just go ahead and jot it down in your notes right now. I want you to say to yourself, what is the plan of God? The plan of God is, and just write out a sentence or put five, six, seven steps in there as to what the plan of God is. And I say that because, and I picked seven because I'm going to build today's sermon, and indeed the scriptures build on the number seven quite often, being the number of major steps in the plan of God. It would be just like seven main branches on a tree that we talked about a while ago. But then beyond those seven main branches are tens of thousands of lesser branches and leaves and so forth. But we want to see the picture, so we want to keep it concise. Most of the world, most of the people in the world do not know that God has a plan. They don't think in those terms. I think if you would speak to most of the people who consider themselves Christian in the world today, they would say, yes, if I'm good, I go to heaven. And oh yes, Jesus had something to do with that, but that was a long time ago. It's a done deal, and so I just have to be good, and I'll go to heaven. And that's their extent for the plan of God. But God, brethren, would have us open our minds to understand His Word and with His plan in it, and it is extensive in the Bible. God, in His plan, is reproducing Himself. The world certainly doesn't understand that. God is, quote unquote, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's what God is doing. He's bringing many children to glory. And there are many different kinds of patterns. Now, that is a good biblical word, patterns, to see the plan of God within in the Scripture. For example, the 7 days of creation, beginning in Genesis, I believe, has something to do with the plan of God. If we could understand the full meaning of God describing in the first day, the second day, and so forth, and then the seventh day resting, we'll see quite a bit of it that does point to the plan of God. But I believe that throughout the Scriptures there are many inferences and references to the plan of God. Some of them go over our heads. Some of them we are beginning to understand. Now, here's something that might surprise you. The King James Version of the Bible does not contain the word plan. Not a single time is that word plan in the Bible. I was a little bit surprised. And then I thought, you know, there's not a lot of information on the plan of God available. You go search the internet or search church literature. We don't talk about the plan of God a whole lot. But it is so obvious. It is so important. It's important for us to know where we are within the plan of God. And since the Bible does not speak specifically and precisely about the plan of God, you might ask the question, well, can it be that important after all? Well, it has become clear in these difficult last days of the Church of God, that many brethren are diverted away from the truth of God because they are not able to discern. They are not able to discern what is the truth from every wind of false doctrine that's blowing around out there. You know, every single doctrine that's a doctrine of God, a doctrine of Jesus Christ, must be able to stand the test. How does it measure up? How does the doctrine measure up to the plan of God? And let me suggest this, brethren. Anytime, every time you study your Bible, you do a Bible study, establish in your mind where within the plan of God the concept fits, because every single concept in the Scriptures fits within the plan of God. And it doesn't have to be so big and broad that you can't get your mind around it. What I'm going to try to do today is paint a seven-step plan of God that we can see, and we can say, okay, when I'm studying this area of the Scriptures, it fits into that part of the plan of God. Far too many people, when they study the Bible, it's what they're studying is just a hodgepodge of unrelated text. They think, oh, that sounds scriptural. It sounds inspiring. But without a good grasp, a good use of the plan of God, a lot of times they don't know what they're studying and where it fits into the plan of God. We need to know and understand the plan of God. What is God doing? Now, we will see it is revealed to us. It is very clear in the Scripture. And I wonder, why is God revealing so much to us in these last days? Another question to consider is, what is my part? What is our part in the plan of God? Where are we today in the plan of God? People in the world speak very little of the plan of God. They don't know about the plan of God. They can't know it. They're deceived even about the nature of God. They don't even know who and what God is. How and whom, or I should say, how and to whom is the plan of God revealed? Obviously, everyone doesn't know it. And it's not something that is hidden from us within the Church of God. We touch on it all the time. I would just like to put it in some order for us, brethren. The plan of God should be so well known and so well understood by the people of God, those with whom God is calling, that every part, every single part of Scripture, that's God's revelation of Himself, has its own particular place in the sequential plan of God. And I use the word sequential because, as we saw in Isaiah 46 a while ago, there is a beginning, there is an interim, there is an end. Where does it fit? Who knows about the plan of God? As I mentioned, you go do some research and you try to find out. There'll be some articles about the plan of God, but you look at them and you quickly realize that people are surmising and they're guessing and they're hoping, or they're relying on their Catholic or Protestant teachings, and they'll come up with what they think a plan of God is. But I'm talking about a truly biblical plan of God. In the early years of Herbert W. Armstrong's ministry, back in the 1930s, Mr. Armstrong and his wife, Loma D. Armstrong, they read in Leviticus 23 that the feast of the Lord were to be kept forever. No one else that they knew of were observing these commanded feasts unto the Lord. So Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong began keeping them alone, just the two of them, in their home. And for 7 years, they kept those seven feasts obediently, and they were doing it just because they felt God had directed them to keep the feast of the Lord, and they were doing it. They didn't know why God said to do it. They were just being obedient to the word of God. But they received an unexpected blessing. Little by little, while observing the holy days, the annual holy days, and reading through the scriptures about those annual feasts, they began to see a pattern emerging, evolving, and being revealed. Indeed, the great panorama of the plan of God slowly but surely began to emerge. Now, brethren, I submit to you, what a great gift it is to us. God has chosen us in these last days to reveal to us his step-by-step eternal plan of salvation, while the world out there is blind to his incredible plan. And it is something that God hasn't given to all of his people, all the way down through time. But Mr. Armstrong and his wife, they kept Passover, they kept the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, all the way through to the last great day. And they began to see nuances of what was associated with Passover. They began to see the concepts little by little of repentance, of being saved, of deliverance, of passing through the Red Sea. And the days of unleavened bread, they kept those days, and they began to understand that it had something to do with putting sin out of their lives, believing, being obedient, having faith. Then Pentecost began to show the availability of God's Holy Spirit to his people in God's own timing. And then the Feast of Trumpets, showing that Jesus was going to come against the kings and the rulers of all the nations of this earth. And it was in preparation for the kingdom of God on earth. And then the Feast of Atonement, which was somewhat obscure. It had to do with reconciling all men to God and deposing Satan away from man. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which became so big in the Church of God, picturing Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom of God in peace over all the earth. And then the last great day that is so far off in the future, picturing resurrections and the great white throne judgment and things like that. And little by little, the plan of God began to emerge, what God was doing. And that's just one of the pictures. There are many, many pictures, types, and patterns of the plan of God through the scriptures. We will not begin to touch on all of them today. But there's an interesting thing, and I find it to be a very curious fact about the Bible and about the way God has revealed his truth. You know, today you and I have an entire Bible. Most of us have a number of Bibles, and they go all the way from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We have every single one of the books. It's in our language. It's available to us. We can sit down. We can look into it. We can even get study helps to help us navigate through the Bible and so forth. But there's a curious thing about the Word of God and the way that God has slowly presented it to his people down through the ages. I think it's something that we sometimes overlook. And I would suggest to you that if we took a toll, you know, in any town, your town, my town, the whole United States, you know, England, and you ask people, you ask them if they, do you generally know your Bible? I think that most people that consider themselves Christian would overwhelmingly respond, well, yeah, I know it generally. I don't know every nuance, but I know generally what it's about. I think that people think that they know what's in the Bible, so they don't have to pick it up, and whatever the preacher's told them, that's enough, and they don't dig into it. And I think that's the reality. But it's not just the people in the world who have not been privileged and honored to have so much of the plan of God made manifest to them as we are today. Most of the Bible's meaning has not been readily available to the great masses of humanity over most of the history of mankind. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, brethren. While you're turning there, I'll just mention, think about the days of King Josiah. King Josiah lived just before the fall of Judah. The northern 10 tribes had gone into captivity. The temple, even down in Jerusalem, where Judah was, along with Benjamin and Levi, had fallen into disrepair. The holy days weren't being kept. And you can read about Josiah's life, but they discovered the books of the law. They discovered the scroll, in other words, the Old Testament Bible of their day. And they began reading in it. When Josiah read in it, he tore his garments off in repentance and, you know, sackcloth and ashes and so forth, because the word of God had been abandoned and forgotten for years. In Ezra's day, Ezra compiled much of what became the Old Testament, and he put it together. But that indicates to us that it was rather loose, a group of scrolls. Some people didn't know what should be included in Scripture and what shouldn't. No one in those days had their own copies of those scrolls and books, except for the priesthood, you know, and at the temple and so forth. And sometimes we so readily take for granted our personal copies of the Bible today. I just wanted to point out that most of the time, even in the New Testament times, people didn't have their own copies like we do today of the Bible. Even the prophets of old, they didn't have the tremendous wealth of scriptural knowledge and facts available to them that we enjoy today. 1 Peter chapter 10, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin in verse 10. This is speaking about God's plan of salvation that we are talking about today, that we in God's church should know very well. They're talking about that salvation. Verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." It wasn't available to them. They couldn't flip around in the Scriptures and have it expounded on like we do today. They really wanted to know, what is the plan of God? What is God doing? When he's going to do it? You remember in Daniel, when Daniel was told by the angel, "Go your way, Daniel, those words are sealed up until the end time." God wasn't giving the plan of God to everybody wholesale like we're receiving it today. Continuing in verse 10, "The prophets searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister, or they did serve the things which are now reported unto you by them, that you have preached the gospel unto you with Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So, brethren, as we look at those two or three verses right there, we see that the Word of God was very precious at the time of the prophets. They didn't understand what it signified. Isaiah didn't understand what we understand when he prophesied about the passion and sufferings of Jesus Christ. They desired to know what was going on. They searched diligently trying to put the pieces together. And God has given it all to us. What a tremendous thing that God has given us everything like that. Acts chapter 3, brethren, if you'll turn over there. This is beginning in the New Testament, or early in the New Testament. But the people at the time of the book of Acts, they didn't have their own Bibles as you and I would have our own copy of the Bible. Acts 3 and verse 18, just one verse here. Acts 3 and verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It was in the plan of God. But God had showed it by the mouth of the prophets, even though the prophets didn't understand it. It was prophetic. It was within the plan of God. It came to fruition, and they saw it. Here in the book of Acts, everything had fallen into place. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. God has, we've talked about this before, it's an understanding. There are some, quite a few in God's church, that don't accept the fact that there is a 7,000-year plan of God. I think it's readily available when we look at the 7 days of creation, God resting on the seventh day. The fact that when we look at the millennium, we refer to it as the millennial rest, and it's the seventh 1,000-year period in mankind's history. I think there's a great deal of evidence in the scriptures that there is a 7,000 a year plan that God has. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's pick it up here, brethren, in verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, we'll refer to that a couple of times today, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So they're calling doubt down upon the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, that it's prophesied and it fits within the plan of God. For since the days the fathers fell asleep, that's a reference to the prophets of the Old Testament, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, thankfully, they acknowledge the creation, but they say, you know, nothing's changing. There's not a sequential plan being worked out. Everything's the same as it always was. For this, they willingly or deliberately are ignorant, a good Bible word, of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay, he's talking about the time of the Noahian flood, Noah's flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, that's the word of God, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Now keep in mind, we're talking about the plan of God, things that have happened in the past. The floods happened in the past. This thing about the world being reserved unto fire is yet future. The world hasn't been destroyed by fire, even though in our day and time it's a whole lot more possible and probable with the tremendous number of not only atomic bombs but hydrogen bombs, the proliferation of nuclear weapons around the world, that the world could be destroyed by fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Now, I find that very interesting. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day, vice versa. Well, it could have said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000,000 years, or the day of the Lord is like 10,000 years, or a day is like a year. But he says 1,000 years, and that's the exact correlation. If we go back and look at creation some 6,000 years ago, and we don't know the exact date. I mean, we can guess at it, we can speculate, we can calculate, but it was, so many years to the flood. It was about 4,000 years to the time of Christ. You can go by his birth in 5 or 4 B.C., and you go by his death in, around 27, 31 A.D., and people can put their numbers on that. It's not my purpose to fix those numbers right now. But 4,000 years ago would put us in the year 2,000 plus right now, around 6,000 years. There's 1,000 years to go. And we know that that's going to be, when I say we know, I believe that's going to be the millennial rest of the next 1,000 years. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will not come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You look around. There are buildings that are so tall, it's ridiculous. There are pyramids. There are great works of men, supposedly. There are vast sums of money in certain financial markets. None of that is of any consequence when you read, all these things shall be dissolved. And seeing that they're going to be dissolved, it's a given fact they're going to be dissolved. Notice this very good rhetorical question at the end of verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? So, brethren, it's very, very clear here that Peter had this concept of the 7,000-year plan of God in mind. In Genesis 1, you have the creation week. That mirrors the plan of God, for 7 days. And Peter knew and he understood that. Let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Because John chapter 1 is the oldest dated verse in the Bible. Some people think it's Genesis 1, in the beginning God. But this goes back even further, because that's talking about the creation of the angelic realm and the world and so forth. But this goes back to the word beginning's not even a good word, because God had no beginning. But if we can do the best we can with our finite human minds trying to describe the infinite, let's say what it says here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, we're being told by John, as he begins his gospel here, that Jesus Christ was with God the Father from all time, going backwards, eternally backwards, if that's good English. And it continues. The plan of God continues. If you will turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This is an ending. It's not the end, but it's an ending, we might say. See, we're tried, brethren, by our finite, short human existence to have these concepts in our mind. But the Bible talks freely about things like forever and ever. It goes beyond our grasp, beyond our power, beyond our authority, and so forth. But I'd like you to follow along with me, because we started way back there in the beginning with God, the one we know as the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Word, the one we know as Jesus Christ. And it goes through the entire plan of God, through our time and on into the future. And we come to 1 Corinthians 15, this is known as the resurrection chapter, but there's a section here, brethren, that I'd like to touch on, because we can see that it goes on in to eternity. Let's begin in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, and we have to feel sorry for those people that think this, you only go around once. This is all there is. There's this life. You get yours, do unto others and cut out before they can do unto you. You know, he's saying we're most miserable if this is all that, that there is. You know, you're young and vibrant health, youth at one time, then you grow up and maybe you have a family and you have those beautiful years in your life, and then you get older and your health fails and you die. It has happened to every single person that's ever lived. They get old and they die. That's the only hope. We are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. So there's hope. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We can be raised from the dead. This fits into the plan of God. Where does it fit into the plan of God? That's why we want to see the plan of God from its beginning to its end in our mind's eye, so that when we're studying, we can say, I know where this fits. Verse 21, for since by man came death, they're talking about Adam's sin, by man, they're talking about Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There are a lot of people that don't want to believe that all will be made alive, but the scripture is very clear right here. All will be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ first, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, or we'd say after that, they that are Christ at his coming. So that's the better resurrection, being raised with Jesus Christ when he comes back, even prior to the 1,000-year millennium. But then, after that, verse 24, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God. Let me reread that. I messed that up. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So Jesus Christ is going to subdue the earth and men and kings and rulers and bring everything into the peace and the order and the harmony that is to be the plan of God. But we see that Jesus Christ is going to bring that about. We don't see that yet today, not nearly. In fact, we're at the other end of the scale. This is a godless world that we live in. Verse 25, for he must reign, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling on the earth, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, when Jesus Christ conquers the world, it's going to be very soon, brethren, there will be those that will continue to want to be enemies. There will be those who are born and rise up that want to be enemies of Christ. But he must reign and rule here on the earth until he's subdued all of them, put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, that's a beautiful thought. Within the plan of God, a time is coming when there will be no death. What a glorious day that is. For he has put all things under his feet. Now, he's paraphrasing a scripture that all things are put under the feet of Jesus Christ. But then Paul feels that it is necessary to go in here and give a clarification. But when he says all things are put under him, you know, all things under Jesus Christ, it is manifest, or I would add, it is manifestly clear that he, God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. So he wants to clarify, God the Father is not going to be under Jesus Christ. And he puts that in verse 27 just for the clarity, so that we know that all things are in God the Father. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there you see the plan of God. I wanted to go from John 1, in the beginning was the word, all the way to here. That's the plan of God. But I submit to you that even at the end of verse 28, when that God may be all in all, from our perspective as human beings, this is going to still go on and beyond into eternity. And that might not be completely scripturally valid, because once all elements are dissolved away, that even quantum mechanics would designate that there would be no time. So time would stand still at that point. So it's valid as it is written. Brethren, there is not a single verse within the Bible that does not have its proper place within the plan of God. Romans chapter 1. Let's go over there, brethren. Paul tells us that the plan of God should be obvious. It should be clearly seen. Not just to the people in the church of God. This one was surprising to me when I first read this years ago, because I'm thinking we're holding people accountable that don't have a clue, is the way we would have said it back then. They don't know. They don't understand. Let's read a little section here in Romans. Let's begin in verse 15, Romans chapter 1, in verse 15. We read, "So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is writing to the Romans, but it sounds like, you know, he's anxious to teach the Christians over at Rome. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile," or the Greek, as it is here. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," as it is in the King James, or increasing faith, more and more faith. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now, here's the point I want you to key in on, brethren. Do the people in the world know about God? Can they know of God? What should they know of God? Now, notice what Paul says here in verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness." So the wrath of God, the anger of God, the fierce retribution of God is revealed from heaven against people who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them." Now, that's what I want to point out. We're talking about the plan of God. How much can we know? How much do we know about the plan of God? Paul says in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them." Now, I don't know who Paul is specifically referring to. He does qualify it with this statement about those who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, and that's somebody that's fighting against the truth of God. But then notice verse 20, brethren, very telling verse. "For the invisible things of him," speaking of God, "the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You know, we'll talk about some of the creation here in just a minute. But it says when we look at the creation, it's clearly seen that there's a God. So Paul is saying, in effect, that those people who say there is no God, you can't tell if there's a God, I'm an agnostic, I don't know whether there's a God or not, Paul is saying that they are not telling the truth. Because if they would just admit what their mind sees, their mind is saying, there must be a creator God for these things to exist in their intricacy, in their profoundness, in their depth, in their broadness, in their vastness. There must be a God. They are clearly seen, the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood, not by the Word of God, not by miracles, but being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead or His divinity. You have to know that there's a God when you look at the creation, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Those who say there's no God are fools. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, this is verse 21, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, brethren, we see Paul says, you must know there's a God. You must know that He has a plan. You must know the things about God. Well, what was Paul referring to? The creation itself, the stars, like David talked about the stars so much. Let's go over to Psalms 8, brethren. We'll touch on that in just a minute. But Paul was talking about the sun, the moon, the seasons, the migrations of the birds and so forth. The new birth, the new growth of leaves in spring, the beauty and the perfection of a baby as a new generation comes about. Brethren, in this last generation, God has shown us so much more than He has shown the ancients. Look at how much we today can see of nature and creation and God's plan in His Word. You know, look at nature. We have the depths and mysteries of the seas and the ocean. You know, nothing is beyond our reach, opened up to our vision and our understanding. Look at the minuscule, the microscopic world of the atom, and even smaller, the invisible world of the subatomic particles and waves and colors and nuances, the building forces and parts of creation. They're even being discovered as we speak and explored. Right now in Europe, there's the Large Hadron Collider. It's a particle collider where they're discovering what atoms, parts of atoms, are being made of. And every time they learn something new, they find out that there are more mysteries to be revealed. Things like that don't just happen. And look at the huge telescopes, not just the Hubble telescope, that's getting to be a couple of decades old, that peer out into space over 13 billion years away, and all it does is reveal more mysteries. It's incredible. David says in Psalms 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? Read Psalms 19 also, where David is talking about the vast creation, signifying and indicating way out in deep space that there is a God. You know, I believe that David would have given his eye teeth to see what we are seeing now daily and nightly. You can go online and get the a new astronomy picture of today, and the variety and the patterns are breathtaking, and they just keep coming and coming. You know, look at what we've learned recently about DNA. You know, in Paul's day, when Paul was saying the invisible things are clearly seen, you know, they didn't know about things like DNA. We've decoded, quote unquote, DNA, and we haven't nearly gotten to the incredible makeup and reproductive properties of life. Doctors don't begin to understand those things. It is so incredible. Let me just tell you something about plant life. They're just plain old simple plant life that we don't hold in high regard, but it shows the pattern and the plan of God that it is so incredible as to be mind-boggling. Do you know that each cell in a leaf. You take a tree, any tree in your yard, any tree in the forest. You take one cell from a tree. It has the entire pattern, the entire genetic makeup, the entire code to rebuild itself entirely. And this is done. It's commonly done. You can take a small portion of a leaf and treat it with a root hormone stimuli, something that stimulates root growth, and keep it moist and get it to grow just a little bitty piece of a leaf. It knows to make roots, just like a giant tree is, with caps on the roots and the capillaries. You know how deep they're. It knows how deep they're to go, how strong they're to be, so that the tree doesn't fall over. It knows how to make the bark. It knows how to make the grains, the different grains of wood. You know, if it's one kind of wood, it has a one grain, and another tree a different grain. It knows how to make the branches. It knows how to make the leaves fall off in the fall. It knows how to make the new leaves in the spring. All of that is in every single cell of a tree. What an incredible thing it is. Paul says that the visible things are clearly seen. You know, and you're foolish to say that there's no God and that God doesn't have a plan. Yes, God is revealing himself. The most King David could do is just muse over it. I'm going to turn to Psalm 139, just read a little section here in Psalm. But David meditated on the development of a baby, a new embryo, a new fetus in the womb. David wrote in Psalm 139, and I'd like to begin here in verse 13. He says, he's speaking to God, he says, "For you have possessed my reins." In other words, God, you are in control. "You have covered me in my mother's womb." So he knew that God was doing something. God had these great plans for David. You know, the kingdom's never going to lack a person to rule in the house of David. God knew that when David was still a babe in the womb. Verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, you know, someday David will get to see this DNA genetic makeup and stuff, and he'll go, you know, "I imagined, but I never imagined how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. Marvelous are your works," David says. You know, he probably saw family patterns. You could recognize who a child was because of the characteristics where they looked like their parents and so forth. "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well." That my soul knows right well. "My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret." And, you know, you think when parents conceive a child, it's totally secret. He says, you know, God knew all about it. "My presence wasn't hidden from you. And curiously, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," you know, like where did I come from? Where did my life come from? Verse 16, "Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Little baby wasn't formed completely, and God was already intricately involved. "And in your book," referring to the book of life, David knew that he was predestined. He's going to be called by God. He's older and mature now. He's got God's Holy Spirit. He's got wisdom, so he knows that God didn't intervene when he was 6 years old or 9 years old. It began at conception. "All my members were written," you know, they were programmed. They were designed by God, "which in continuance were fashioned, and as yet there was none of them." You knew where you were going. You knew who I was going to be from the very first instant of my life. It was just an incredible thing. Let's go on, brethren. We need, and it's important for us to know the plan of God, at least the seven steps of the plan of God, so that we're not drawn away by every wind of doctrine and toss. "I take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he," talking about Jesus Christ, "has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Acts 20 and verse 30. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Those perverse things do not fit into the plan of God. It's to draw people away from God. Brethren, once we know what the plan of God is, it will be very obvious that the writers of the scriptures frequently included it in their writings. And as we go on after today, we'll talk about this some more. We'll see that the writers of the scriptures referred to the plan of God, quoted the plan of God, often used the plan of God as an outline. God gave the prophets of old, as we saw, only pieces, only parts of his plan. But like any plan, God's plan has a schedule. And though God's plan had a beginning and it had a middle, it's not going to ever end. It will always exist. That's a proper way to say it. It will always exist. Even if time comes to an end, the plan of God will exist. We will be eternal with God in glory. And brethren, I'm trying with each one of these concepts that I present to support it with scriptural evidence. And sometimes the sheer volume and preponderance of the scriptural evidence is overwhelming, for a sermon. Isaiah chapter 9. Just a few more scriptures in closing. God's plan has no end. God's plan has been worked out in the lives of some. God's plan is being worked out in the lives of those who are members of the body of Christ. And God's plan will be worked out in the lives of all people, except those who are incorrigible unbelievers. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government, and that word in the Hebrew is Mishra, M-I-S-R-A-H. It means empire. Of the increase of God's empire and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. So, brethren, it is very, very clear that God's plan is going to go on and on and on. And the good thing, brethren, is this. God has called us now to be a part of his plan that's going on right now. Some will only be called later. But let's go to Romans chapter 8 in closing. Romans chapter 8, again, the writings of Paul. But Paul tells us, look, never fear. It's going to work out. It's going to work out according to God's plan. God's plan is on schedule. It is being monitored, presided over, worked out, as we saw, by God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. In closing, brethren, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. So everything that's happening, sometimes we go, God has lost control. No, he hasn't. It's working together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are being created in the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And in conclusion, moreover, whom he did predestinate. What we're going to see in this closing verse is a brief outline of God's plan for us. Called, justified, glorified. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.